Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
Psalm 87. There's a cruel joke that I play on my wife. Actually, before I tell you that, how many people are humming something right in their head right now? I always have some kind of playlist going on in my head. And sometimes my wife will just say, "Hey, what are you thinking right now?" And I'll have some obscure song from a movie in the 80s that's just playing. Some of you have it right now. You're like, "Yeah, I was kind of humming this tune. I had it going." Maybe not. Maybe I'm the only one and I could be insane. But I like to give my wife a tune before I leave in the morning. And then I quiz her at night. I'm like, "Hey, Tammy, were you humming 'She Blinded Me with Science' all day?" And she'll, "Why do you do that?" And I said, "It's just kind of a fun thing." So we're looking at a song this morning, Psalm 87. It's called a song. And it is a song intentionally given to resonate in our minds and in our hearts. It's like an internal playlist. Now, the context of this song is super important, and we don't quite know what it is. Many people think it's post-exilic because of where it's put with that second group of the sons of Korah, that second group of psalms, and they think, well, it has to be in that era, and actually, it could be in any era. But I like to think of it in that era because of who's included. You have a people that have been enslaved. If you've been coming to adult ed, we see what the slavery of Egypt looks like. And in our text, Egypt is one of the inhabitants of the city of Zion. It could be that they're coming out of Babylonian captivity. And guess what? Babylon is one of the inhabitants in the city of Zion. But if you can imagine with me returning and finding the places that maybe your grandparents spoke about, sung about, and finding them all destroyed, and the work that is before you, and the discouragement that you might feel. You probably know this, but I'm a Dutchman. I meet all of the stereotypes of a Dutchman. I didn't realize there were stereotypes of a Dutchman until someone pointed it out, and I thought, doesn't everybody do that? No, they don't do that. But my dad was even more so. He made a trip back to Holland in his 50s, and he came back depressed. He said, "Oh, I just remember as a child, Amsterdam. I remember as a child, the beauty, all the poppies everywhere, all the tulips, all the," he said, I had this picture of Holland and I went and found it just totally different than what I'd remembered. And so in this song, our God gives us a picture, a song to sing about his dwelling, a place, a city. Psalm 87 from the sons of Korah. Please stand for the reading of God's word. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Oh, brothers and sisters, the grass fades and the flower also fades. Didn't quite remember that verse. But the word of our Lord will stand forever. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Zion Springs, I titled it. Now, if you ever go to a city that has the word springs in it, like Colorado Springs, Manitou Springs, What are you kind of expecting of the drinking water? Do you think they'll have a boil order in effect? You sure hope not, don't you? You think, where are they? Did you know that Grove, where I came from, Grove was used to be called Grove Springs. It was a place where travelers going to Texas and back would stop and water their horses and fill up all their barrels with this beautiful, clear water. I guess the water turned and they took away the springs and it's just called Grove, or Grove America for those who live there. But the idea of springs, is there nothing more beautiful and pure and intoxicating than the thought of a spring, a fresh spring coming out from the bottom of a mountain, crystal clear? Zion has a spring in it. And the sons of Korah say, we need to sing this song. And oh, Christian, this song needs to be in that eternal, internal playlist in your head. The psalmist describing a place, a destination, a city, and inviting us to sing about it. The sermon in the sentence this morning is that song design must be part of our regular internal playlist. By that, I mean it is a song that resonates with us so that we decipher the doings of the day, the news of the day. Everything is in some sense filtered through this overarching truth that God's people are pilgrims on a journey to a holy habitation to be with God himself. And that song and that picture, like the picture of a family in a fighter pilot's cockpit, reminds us who we are and where we're going and who we will be with, all in these short 7 verses. This song can be broken up into 3 verses, and you see the Selah in between that kind of breaks it off as here's a stanza and here's a stanza and here's a stanza. So we see it was written by a really good Presbyterian. Breaks down into 3 parts. The first is the glory of Zion, and then the inhabitants of Zion, and then the springs of Zion. Verses 1 to 3, the glory of Zion. We do these family trips every other summer, and my wife and I, we pay for a place, and we choose a place. We chose Gatlinburg 1 year, and there was this hike that I wanted us all to go on. And it promised that at the end of the hike that there would be this beautiful, beautiful spring-fed pond lake. And it was sweltering. It was hot. It was miserably hot. We saw a black bear. I thought it was cool, but some people didn't. And we go up this just sweltering, muggy, and we get to a mud puddle. Now, I've got 2 daughter-in-laws, and they like to roast me. And I like it when they roast me. It's pretty fun. And so I've never forgotten about this hike because they always remind me, wherever we're going, hey, Pops, do you think there's going to be a really beautiful spring when we get there? And they just look at me and grin. But here he starts with a place of beauty, such that when we get to the next verse, your only question is, oh, will I be able to go there? If this is true, oh, I'd love to go there. And it's an interesting thing about the human condition, isn't it? That we want to belong, not just to a people, but we get attached to a place full of memories and hope. And so he paints this glory of Zion. We don't have a lot of time to talk about Zion, but 150 plus times it's used in the Old Testament. And the majority of those times it refers to Jerusalem. So from 2 Samuel 5 through 6, when David takes the stronghold and he brings the ark into Jerusalem, then it becomes the city of God. And so Jerusalem with the ark becomes Zion. They call it Zion, but it's Zion because of the dwelling of God. And God, in a very physical way, for a season, had this ark that typified his presence, his dwelling among the people. Zion, in Psalm 51, do good to Zion in thy good pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 9, sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. Psalm 78, it's the place where God has chosen to make his presence. Psalm 74, remember Mount Zion where you dwell. Psalm 50, God speaks from Zion. Out of Zion, perfect beauty of God, shines forth. Psalm 50, verse 2. God comes. He doesn't keep silent. He gathers his faithful ones. The heavens declare his righteousness and glory. And then most pointedly, Hebrews 12. It's like the writer of Hebrews is looking at all these saints, and it's like he's got this psalm sitting out here, and he is saying, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. This is where the saints are. This is what it's going to be like. It talks about Moses trembling with fear, and he gets to verse 22. He says, but you, O Christian, you, O Hebrew believer, you, O Christian in the New Testament, you've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to innumerable angels and festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who rolled in heaven, the judge of all the earth, with Jesus there, the mediator of the new covenant. So Zion then is depicted really in three things. It's the dwelling place of the Most High. It's a place where deliverance comes from. And it is really the paradise that humanity longs for. Isaiah prophesies in chapter 2 that all the nations will come. Revelation 14 says this new heaven and earth, this new Jerusalem coming down, the holy city in verse 2 of chapter 21. The new Jerusalem coming down to heaven, God prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, all the way to 22:5. And so our first verse in this hymn, it highlights the beauty of Zion. First, it says in verse 1 that it has been established by God. On the holy mount, it says, stands the city he founded. God takes initiative in establishing Zion. It is not for us to build and to beg him to inhabit. He is the founder, the builder. It is not going to be hidden. It is indestructible. It sits on top of a mountain, and the nations will eventually all stream to it. Secondly, in verse 2, Zion is loved by God. Now, I'm not a creative, but I'm the only one in my family that's not a creative. They're always making songs and doing art and all kinds of stuff. Sister making stuff out of quail eggs and bones. I mean, we're all nuts, I know. But the creatives that I'm around in my family never, ever seem to be happy with what they've done. There's always just, oh, I don't like the hands. Like, if you come to my house, you'll see these beautiful sketches that my brother did. And he hates all of them. But God loves his creation. It says he loves the gates of Zion, and that's in the Latin, the pars pro toto, where there's a part of it for the whole, and he'll do that all through the psalm. Just the gate of Zion. He loves just the gate of Zion even more than all the inheritance of Jacob. And so if there's one thing you've gotten in the Old Testament, it's Jacob again stands as whole for all of Israel, all of God's chosen people. And the psalmist says, God loves Zion even more than all of his chosen people. This love, it's freely chosen by God. It is undeserved, arises from the heart of God with no merit on the part of God's people. The gates, the entrance, all of it, the government, all of it is loved by God. In verse 3, then glorious things then are spoken, O city of God. Spurgeon says, where the Lord has revealed his love the most, there should each believer most delight to be found. Our own dwellings are very dear to us, but we must not prefer them to the assemblies of the saints. This first verse, Zion, the city of glory, his dwelling. But who else is there? Now again, think about this context as he unfolds who is in this city. The inhabitants of Zion, verses 4 to 6. I don't know, you might think of Zion like the middle schoolers used to when I was a youth pastor. We'd have a retreat or an event, and I'd ask them, are you coming? And what would they say? I don't know, who else is going? And so I often lied to children. I said, everyone's going. In fact, Michael Jordan's probably going to be there. So you should come. But here, who are the inhabitants? who's going. When you catch that glimpse of the glory above glories, or dancing and singing and all that, your thought is, can I go? Would I be accepted? And so I want to break this section 4 to 6 down just in 2 sections. The first is this 5 different nations, 5 different people groups. These are the people of God. Verse 4, among those who know me, I mentioned Rahab, Babylon, behold, Philistia, Tyre with Cush. I mention is probably not the greatest translation. It's more like a public honorable mention, an announcement to a divided world that stands for, that longs really for unity and diversity. The church of God, the people of God will show that forth. The wonder of tapestry of humanity will be shown forth. You know, I love it when people talk to Blake about the building. And he always says, maybe not always, most of the time he says, yeah, but the people. And it's true. It's not just a catchy phrase. Yeah, it is a beautiful place. The Lord has given us a beautiful place to meet. But boy, the people. Oh, the people. And isn't it wonderful that Zion, the dwelling of God, is beautiful and it's populated with people? We are brought in, glorified and purified into his presence. And so he lists these 5 different groups. Rahab, literally that word means monster. Rahab, a derisive, mocking name for Egypt, Isaiah 30. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. Rahab is there. They have been mentioned as God is belonging in Zion. Babylon, their most recent oppressor. Babylon, a city that had no sure foundation. Augustine said, by Babylon, the city of the world is meant one wicked city. So the very nature of Babylon could be transformed into the character of the New Jerusalem by the God who justifies the ungodly. I've known sometimes people who don't want to go to a particular church because of the folks that are there. I imagine as we would go through this list that those Jews coming out of captivity would look at those first 2 names and think, wait, Egypt that enslaved us? Wait, Babylon that just enslaved us? They're going to be there? Well, it gets even worse. 3, Philistia. You mean that ancient, bitter, Goliath-producing, Israel-raiding, false God-promoting, continual thorn to the people of God in the promised land? Those guys? Yup. What about Tyre, that northern neighbor? It was those that were more the seducer of God's people than an oppressor. Will those people be there? Yup. And then he mentions Cush, a symbol really of just all of the far-off lands. And so the inhabitants of Zion come from all of these proud, hostile, rich, strong, and distant lands, and the people of God come flocking to his city. Calvin wrote in his commentary on the Psalms that this is a glorious distinction of the church, that even those who held her in contempt shall come flocking to her from every quarter, and that those who desired to see her completely cut up and destroyed shall consider it the highest honor to have a place among the number of her citizens. You know, if we rewrote Eugene Peterson's The Message in this psalm, we might have said, amongst her will be Russians, Palestinians, Iranians, Syria, members of Hezbollah and Al-Qaeda. Among them will be those we think should never be there for some reason or another. And I'm not saying that we in any way think that, but it's that sense that whoever you might even consider unworthy, the psalmist is saying, so beautiful is the glory, so powerful is the work of God, that you will invite those that you would normally be hostile to because you yourself will be overwhelmed at the blessing that you're there. You yourself will realize in a moment, I have no belonging here but for the work of God's divine
grace.
And it'd be hard for us if we hold the slightest bit of thinking that we deserve to dwell there. The more we think we deserve this place than anyone else, the less grasp we have of the tremendous power and breadth of his gospel. So the people of God, from all different nations, natural, even political enemies, racial enemies, drawn in to Zion. And then in the rest of verse 4 to 6, we read about this book of God. And it's probably the highlight of the psalm in the center of it, because it says it and it repeats it over and over again. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. So this book of God promotes Zion as really almost as a mothering source. The Septuagint says Mother Zion, as they translate it into the Greek. This idea that this place then is a place of birth and rebirth. You're considering someone to marry, you want to know where they came from. You want to know all the things that have gone on in there, in their lives and all of their background. In the city of God, everyone is born there. These inhabitants of Zion, they have these birth certificates that say, firstborn, entire, born again in Zion. Firstborn in Philistia, born again in Zion. Do you long for a place to belong? A people to be a part of? Something that's bigger and something that's eternal? You desire to see all the works of sin and its spread undone? If that's your desire, you must be born again. You must be a citizen of Zion. Jesus says, and John, talking about Jesus in chapter 1, says he's this true light that he came. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and it didn't know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so in Zion, it said, this one and that one and that one were born here. There's not a loss of individuality. It's not a conglomeration of just one consciousness. It is the people of God, this one and that one and that one. Our song has just a third short verse. The springs of Zion, verse 7, singers and dancers alike will say, all my springs are in you. In Zion, there is public worship. Singers and dancers together in unison and in harmony, God's blessings. They're often experienced and shared through song, but always in this context of public worship and a fellowship with the saints. And they say all the springs are in God. All true joy, peace, satisfaction, they come from God alone and from being united to him and his church. And you know, I haven't quoted C.S. Lewis in a long time. And some of you know that I just have to. And if you've heard it 100 times, that's good. You can add this to your song. In the silver chair, there's a girl named Jill. She's dying of thirst and she comes to the stream. And of course, on the bank of the stream, if you read the story, there's the lion, Aslan, the picture of Christ. As she walks to the stream, she says, I am dying of thirst. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. We promise not to do anything to me if I come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that Without noticing it, she'd come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you'll die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream." And then the lion said, "Anyone?" The lion said, "There is no other stream." Oh, brothers and sisters, that metaphor is all through Scripture, isn't it? It is in the garden. It's in Ezekiel's final picture of the temple of God, that water was coming out from the temple and it was feeding the entire earth. It's Jesus with the woman at the well. It's Moses with the rock. It's everywhere. Our God has made us physical beings that we might understand Him. And He says, you're going to be thirsty. And all these other streams will not suffice. Zion, city of our God, from whence streams of living water flow. In Hebrews 12, I read that fast, but Hebrews 12, it says, you have come. And so through Scripture, we have this concept of already and not yet. Right? He says, the writer there saying, you have come, you're there. And so there is a sense in the life of a believer that we live in the sense of the already. We're living in the city of God spiritually as we dwell on planet Earth. We are already these citizens. He is already giving us this fountain of life, but we're not yet there. Living as citizens of Zion, we enjoy His blessing and we participate in His mission. Brothers and sisters, sing the songs of Zion. Live as a people in hope and with hope. Three quick things to end. Number one, rejoice in God's grace. This psalm causes us to rejoice in God's grace, in choosing anyone to dwell in that city with Him at the great cost of His Son's blood. That is all of God's grace. Rejoice in God's grace. Secondly, embrace the church. Love and cherish the church. The church is the dwelling place of God. He will be with His church. Participate in its life fully and its ministry. And thirdly, share the gospel. Share this good news of Jesus Christ with others, inviting them, while there is still time, to become members of the cities of Zion. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may this song resonate in our hearts and minds. May it, especially at times of doubt, sorrow, and grief, may it at times where we have no idea what you are doing or why you are not acting in ways that we just wish you would and we just can't understand it. May this song come to mind. We have been born in Zion. It is a beautiful place. And what we're experiencing now pales in comparison of what it is when we will dwell in that heavenly city with you. May we not overlook those that we think are so far from your gospel they could never be reached. May we be reminded that you delight in saving the lost and in building a people for yourself. Oh, help us, Jesus, to be a people of great hope and assurance. We receive now our tithes and offerings, Father, and we use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.